In a few weeks, we will begin planting our garden at home. Onions and lettuce will go in pretty soon, but as I've mentioned before, what I look forward to more than anything is tomato season. The tomatoes we enjoy starting mid to late June are planted roughly mid-March to mid-April. I'm a pretty risk-averse person by nature, except when it comes to planting tomatoes. I love having them as early as possible, which means pushing the limits on how early to plant them and still avoid the last frost of the year. Good Friday is a good rule of thumb. I never wait that long. So yeah, I try to be one of the first to Steve's nursery in cash to have the pick of his selection. I'm looking for semi-sweet 100 cherry tomatoes and tycoon regular tomatoes. I get the semi-sweet 100s because they're prolific and taste amazing. I get the tycoon regular tomatoes because they are heat tolerant. See, normal tomato plants stop producing blooms when the temperature is in the low 90s, which happens to be every single day of July and August. I want tomatoes in July and August, so I plant tycoon tomatoes. They're wonderful. And when I plant them in nice, neat rows. I put them firmly in the rich soil underneath. I've been working to build for the last 4 years. I never knew dirt could smell so good. Worms are everywhere. It is plant heaven. I put an irrigation pipe right next to the base of the plant, cover it all with mulch. And each single plant gets a cage around it to give it direction to grow. And every few days, I go out there and lift the branches of the plants to the next rung of the cage to keep it all going in the right direction. I'm focused on those plants growing in maturity and fruitfulness. Here's a thought. What if I was so fixated on my own maturity and growth as I am these tomato plants? What if I cared about you enough as your pastor to facilitate and encourage the same? I do. We are. This week and next week, we're doing something a little bit different. We're going to look at a framework for service, for ministry, I pray will serve us well as a local church. I've been chewing on this for a couple months. It's been scary and satisfying to get it down on paper and to write myself clear. But today, I want to explore the process and the practices of maturing in Christ together. Next week, we're going to look at the process and practices of multiplying. Nothing about any of this is complicated. Maturing, multiplying. Few would argue these foundational pillars of what it means to follow Jesus. However, many would argue over the means of maturing and multiplying, while some are interested in doing neither. See, we're often distracted regarding our heavenly destination as we live in the world, living like we're never going to die. And while we live, we're often distracted on the path to our destination for a multitude of reasons, including our own misplaced motives and the motives of others, coupled with the difficulty in quantifying spiritual growth and maturity. We have a hard time doing what is difficult to measure. God gives us a picture of maturity in Christ, a standard, and He has gifted us with the means of growing in maturity. The question before us is, are you willing to be stretched, stressed, humbled, joyful, and maybe uncomfortable at times for the sake of conformity to Christ? He was all of those things for us. Will we embrace such on the path to maturing in him and for his sake. I think we're often trapped and get in trouble by assuming way too much about ourselves and about one another, and about what to expect on the path to following Jesus. Rarely do such assumptions serve us well. I know as a young man, I observed mature believers around me. I could name them for you. But I did not understand the path to maturity. I now know these great saints were not born that way. But such maturity is cultivated through walking with Christ in community, persevering through the ups and downs. I remember hearing that I should grow. I was told the what, but not the how. I was not the why, nor was I shown the how. See, I knew discipleship was important, but it was not yet important to me. And so my personal story is that the fire of my faith smoldered beneath the surface for years. Always there underneath, but accomplishing and warming very little. I was stuck in immaturity, growing in knowledge to some degree, but the knowledge was disconnected from my actions. Hypocrisy defined my immaturity. It's a consistent battle for many. Just for example, you can know every Greek and Hebrew word there is to know and not be able to form an encouraging, coherent sentence of English words to a struggling brother or sister in Christ. You can have an eschatological view that is airtight and be as cold as ice in the present. You can chart the book of Matthew in your sleep and not follow Christ the King, or make a single disciple in obedience to the last exhortation of the book. You can defend the doctrine of the Trinity from both the Old and New Testament and still be very distant from the triune God. See, obtaining knowledge and understanding is the first step toward maturity. However, it's often treated as the final step of ascent into Christ-likeness, and it is not. See, the rub, though, is the distance between the knowing and the doing. The path from the head to the hands goes straight through the heart. Maturing is the process of knowing, loving, serving, in that order, and all at the same time. We do have a text, Colossians 2, 6 to 8, if you'll turn there. Colossians 2, 6 to 8. What we read here in Colossians 2 is built upon the foundation of chapter 1. And in one of, if not the, most Christ-exalting passages in the New Testament, the first chapter of this letter demonstrates in a beautiful way that Christ is supreme and worthy of their affections and their lives. See, Paul makes sure they know the Christ whom they love and serve, all in that order and at the same time. Much like our culture today, the culture of the Colossian church was a culture with many competing worldviews, competing philosophies, competing desires. And Paul and Timothy are writing this letter because they have heard report from Epaphras on how the church in Colossae is doing. They pray in chapter 1, verse 9, that these believers would, quote, be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share and the inheritance of the saints in light. And friends, that's a prayer worth praying. And Paul prays this prayer because of his mission. He tells them, 1:28 and 29, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. This is why Paul exists, why he was converted, and how he was called to serve Christ's body. And so our text in chapter 2 builds on the foundation of Paul and Timothy's prayer, which is informed by Paul's purpose and his mission. This is what we pray for you, because this is why I exist. Therefore, here's an exhortation in light of your identity in Christ. As I, Paul, labor according to the power of Christ, mightily working in me. This is pastoral wisdom and leadership at its finest. He does not dare ask them to do what he himself will not do. Paul is no hypocrite. And so with that, look down at Colossians 2, 6 to 8. It says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Here's what we're going to unpack here. Maturity starts with knowing Christ. Maturity is fostered through walking with him, overflowing with gratitude and persevering together, all while striving to be impervious to the worldly waters in which we swim. I'll say it one more time. Maturity starts with knowing Christ. Maturity is fostered walking with him, overflowing with gratitude and persevering together, all as we strive to be impervious to the worldly waters in which we swim. The text makes several assumptions right off the bat, assumptions that become clearer given the audience of the letter and all he has said to them previously. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now that assumes the reader has. He knows they have because Epaphras told him. See, their faith was evidenced by their fruit. There's no greater danger than assuming you have received Christ Jesus the Lord if in fact you have not. Maturity in Christ would be impossible because you were never planted from the start. It would be as absurd as me exhorting you to mature as a lion. You're not a lion. That makes no sense. Likewise, you cannot walk rightly, nor can you be established and built up in him if you were never rooted in him to begin with. It's like having a flat full of tomato plants, sitting them on the driveway, concrete driveway, and pouring water all over the concrete. It accomplishes, benefits nothing. It is futile, it is foolish, it's fruitless. So if we are going to be mature in Christ, bearing fruit for Christ, we must first be in Christ by faith. What does that mean? Well, it means recognizing there's a holy God who has revealed himself and that we are separated from him because of our bent against him. We're warped by, it is a warped nature we are born into as sons and daughters of fallen Adam, and we rebel quite willingly. See, apart from the grace of God sending his Son, there would be no hope of reconciliation to the Father, no access to eternal life with God, no forgiveness of sin, no hope of living in the way God intended. See, when through the work of the Holy Spirit our sin is revealed to us as sin, when Jesus is revealed as glorious, When we turn from all that we trust in apart from Him to Him, embracing Him as the Savior and Lord He is, we are brought into the family of God, sealed, marked by the Spirit, who is our down payment for the glorious inheritance that awaits us. We are born again, to borrow the phrase of Jesus from John 3. His death enables us to die. His resurrection gives us hope for our own. So this conversion, this rootedness that has been accomplished is the rootedness that has been accomplished in Colossians 2. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, it is a past completed action, but the effects are very much in the present. Hence the command, so walk in Him. See, the walking in Christ is a command for the present time, built upon the essential act of receiving Him to begin with. Everybody tracking with me so far? Okay. But see, the manner in which we receive Christ shapes the manner in which we walk with Him. How does one receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Answer, humbly, correctly understanding ourselves and correctly understanding the Lord Jesus. Nothing is more humbling. And related, we also receive Christ humbly, recognizing our need of Him. And see, we recognize the remedy in Christ for all that afflicts us. And we receive Him by turning from our self-serving pursuits. But see, nothing changes once He is received in regards to how we walk in Him. We do so humbly, always staying downwind of ourselves, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We walk in Him very aware of our consistent need of the grace He so freely gives. And see, while we have been forgiven and now have the power to overcome sin, it still plagues us. It is our constant hostile companion and enemy. And see, we walk in Him recognizing the remedy that is in Him. He is the antidote to all that plagues us. And He invites us to come to Him when we are weary, receiving the rest He offers through being yoked with and beside Him. And all the while, we consistently turn from our self-serving pursuits. Repentance is the word. Getting back on the narrow way when distracted, derailed, depressed, dejected, walking with Him because He is worthy. There is no greater master. And we all have one, whether it's Him or someone, something else. See, to walk in Him is to walk in such a way that embraces Him as the sphere in which we exist. We are dependent upon Him for life, for direction, for our priorities, even for the power to walk with Him. It sounds like an oxymoron, but we walk out of our rootedness. When you're in Him, you are in Him, rooted in Him, period. Paul says in verse 7, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him. See, the having been firmly rooted took place in the past at conversion. It has lingering effects in the present. When you're in Him, you are in Him. When you have received Him, He is yours. More importantly, you are His. And so in this line of thought, Paul's building off of what is true in the past with the lingering effects in the present, shifting his focus to the present, and now being built up in Him. This is currently in process and established in your faith. Now this phrase, this word built up, comes from the language of home building. It's the idea of an add-on. It assumes something's already in place. You don't build up or add on to something that does not exist. The faith is assumed as one who has received Christ rooted in Him. See, this foundational faith of the Christian is built upon and built up in community with believers, sourced in the Word, empowered by the Spirit. Established is the idea of confirmed, strengthened, proven. Establishment takes place over time through seasons of stretching and success. As Paul phrases it, this establishment is taking place now, in the present, just like the building up. We see this word abbreviation all the time, but when you look at a sign for a business and it has the abbreviation EST, period, and then a year, see, they want you to know they have proven themselves over the course of time. They can be trusted because generations of people have trusted in this establishment, and they're still in business. They have proven themselves faithful to their mission. Paul is encouraging such faithful establishment in the present, being about the process of maturing over the long haul. But see, this being built up and established in their faith presently is based on their past instruction. He says, just as you were instructed, past tense. Epaphras was the one who evangelized them and discipled them through sound teaching for a period of time. This exhortation is for them to walk it out. Keep growing, keep learning, keep loving, keep building, keep serving. Continue to confirm your faith in Christ, in whom you were rooted, whom you received. See, for the Colossians here, their instruction is known. It is assumed because Paul knows it's true. Epaphras came and told him about them and how he had served them. Now, for us, again, such assumptions today can get us into trouble. To assume that a genuine believer in Christ knows what it is to walk in Him is, in fact, a very dangerous assumption. One can be told they should without being showed how. There is an enormous difference between those two things. I can tell you that you ought to build a home, but if I throw you out on an empty lot by yourself, all you're going to do is make a mess. However, if I not only tell you, but I show you, and I put you with others who have built a house or two, you'll be just fine. So how does one grow in relationship with Christ, growing in maturity, being built up in Him and established in their faith? A few ways. One is through the delight-producing disciplines of spending time with God in His Word, approaching it prayerfully, expectantly, reverently, thinking about, chewing on, meditating on what you read, allowing the truth of what God has revealed to press you, responding to God in prayer based on what we now know and how He engages us with it through His Spirit indwelling us. This brings comfort, it brings conviction, stretching, submission, encouragement, and strength. In order for us to continue this never-ending process of taking up our crosses and following Jesus. Another is memorizing the Word. It is another delight-producing discipline for the maturing. Scripture comes to mind when you've put in the work to put it in your mind. Another is prayer, worshiping God for who He is and all He has done, confessing our sin before Him, owning it, seeking the grace He gives through Christ the Son, making our request of Him, pouring out our hearts to Him, asking Him to meet us in our distress and also in our success. And see, through it all, we realize we never arrive this side of glory. We simply embrace the maturing process. And He is faithful through it all. See, one of the great, surprising, sharpening joys of the Christian life is doing this with other believers. Trusting one another to be honest about your struggles. loving one another enough to pray for one another and to lay aside our preferences. Encouraging one another, hearing how God has revealed himself in his word to each one. It is life-giving. And see, all of this in our text is written in the plural. Each of these three verses speaks of you. It doesn't come across in English, but all three are in the plural form. Translators just frown on using the word y'all. See, he is talking to the church corporately, not the Christian individually. Your rootedness, your being built up, your establishment in your faith isn't just about you. It is about all of us as the collective body of Christ, regardless of your age, your stage of life, your wealth, or any other way we talk about dividing. It is based on our union together in Him. See, assuming someone knows the basics of what it means to follow Jesus is a joke. And there is a difference in preaching and practice. You can instruct, it is much different to come alongside. Both are needed in the body, word and deed, personal and corporate. Come back to the garden with me for just a moment. Tomatoes again. Each plant in that flat of tomatoes comes with a tag that identifies the variety. Usually has a picture of the fruit that the planter can expect. And on the back, there are instructions for how to plant the thing. Planting depth, spacing, sunlight exposure, on and on. But there's also a line there that says days to maturity. Some say 70, some say 100. It depends on the type. I write that date on my calendar. I want to know the exact date I can expect ripe fruit. See, I'm invested. I'm giving that plant everything it needs. I call my dad when those plants start blooming. I send him pictures when the first fruit begins to set. We geek out over growing tomatoes. See, I need that plant to produce for my joy to be complete. But there are some enormous assumptions made by the people who write those cards. Positively, they assume you plant that plant in quality soil, that you space it correctly, allowing for growth and pollination. They assume you fertilize it to enhance the growth, that you water it correctly to get the nutrients from the soil into the plant. They assume you weed around the plant so it's not competing with other entities for nutrients and water. Negatively, they assume you're not going to poison it with Roundup, that you're not going to pull it up out of the ground every other week and put it in a new spot in the garden. They're assuming that you're not going to put a bucket over it or to shade it, not allowing it to convert the sun's energy for growth. See, you're also assuming it's not a fake, that it truly is what it claims to be. 2 years ago, I was in Steve's perusing the selection. He told me about a variety of tomatoes, heirlooms called Arkansas Traveler. He said he couldn't get many flats at all. They were very rare. When he did, he couldn't keep them. They sold out so fast. Well, him telling me that made me want them. So I came back a few days later, and he happened to have some. I bought them. They're small. They're pinkish when ripe. To me, they taste like strawberry starburst. Really good. But out of my row of supposed 11 of them, supposed Arkansas Travelers, two of them ended up being this odd yellow tomato variety. They were different, unexpected. They did not mature as expected. It's very disappointing if you want that tomato to taste like Starburst. See, assumptions shape expectations. To assume that a believer knows how to spend time with God in His Word, how to pray, is the wrong assumption to make. in a similar manner, thinking about it more practically, assuming that you know, as a young man, all on your own, how to be a spiritual leader of your home as a 22, 23-year-old male looking for a wife, that's a joke. The number of young men who have seen that modeled up close and personal is quite small. You can model it for them if you want to. It's also dangerous assuming a couple knows how to communicate with one another, that they know how to be selfless, they know how to leave work at work, that they know how to guide teens into adulthood, that they know how to prepare their children to think on their feet, to follow Christ and persevere. It is a far-fetched reach to think that happens on its own without the influence of one another in the body of Christ, maturing together. You can Lone Ranger the thing if you want to. You will be worse for it, and so will we. See, we need one another in order to be established and built up in our faith. The self-sufficient hate this, but it is true. This is the path to maturity. Back in the garden, when I pull the tomato plants up at the end of the year, I'm always shocked to see how expansive the root systems are. They're so intertwined beneath the surface in a tangled web, it is near impossible to tell which root goes with which plant. They are interdependent upon one another for stability, all dependent upon the soil in which they are rooted. So are we, as those in the process of maturing in Christ. Now, the response to all this, to the response to this process, isn't gloom, doom, apathy, anxiety, but rather the end of verse 7, we are able to presently overflow with gratitude as we mature toward the goal of completeness in Christ together. See, gratitude is the response of one who is walking with Christ in the same manner they received him, thankful for Christ and for his body. See, it's frustrating and it's self-defeating to try to build a house or to build upon a foundation that does not exist. You've never been taught. That may be you. That's okay. Such instruction of faith and practice is a primary function of the local church. You are in the right place to start if that's what you want to do. If you do walk with Christ, if you have been taught how, the question before you is, who are you showing, passing along what was entrusted to you? We'll save most of that for next week. But here's the deal. If you're not interested in bothering yourself with the process of maturing in Christ, don't bother with the multiplying. You simply create others like you, which is not the goal at all. Paul said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. See, Christ-likeness is the goal, not you-likeness, not me-likeness. And the maturing comes before the multiplying, and then both happen at the same time as we grow together. Now, there are some potential landmines for growing, maturing in Christ together. Some are obvious, some are more subtle. Paul knows this. He knows there is danger lurking in the cultural waters in which these Colossian Christians swim. You cannot put drops of Roundup in your garden watering system and expect everything to grow as expected. Likewise, you cannot neglect or sabotage what feeds your soul, enabling you to grow in maturity as one in Christ. Soil matters. If you go buy tomatoes at the store right now, they will likely taste like bland and they're full of just nasty water. If you compare those tomatoes to what you can grow in your own backyard this summer, there is no comparison. They're acidic, they're vibrant, they're full of flavor, received from the soil beneath. What builds your soil matters. What informs the way you think has direct correlation as to what you love and desire, which pushes you to action or holds you back in apathy. This is the reason Paul exhorts him in verse 8. See to it. No one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Maturity and fruitfulness is found in Christ, informed by Him, enabled through Him. See, truth is truth and error is error, whether it is recognized as such or not. Neither is dependent upon how you feel about it. See, if your mind is informed through the tradition of men, empty deception, philosophies, as described here, your fruit will be watery, aka worldly. How you think informs what you desire, which fuels what you do. The problem with these traditions, deceptions, and philosophies, that's what is considered wise in the world, those things change from year to year. It's a moving target because the hearts of people are constantly striving for something that validates their existence, gives them purpose, and answers their questions other than God. It's like trying to build a home on top of water. It makes no sense. Yet the masses seem to race out upon the waters, confidently throwing their 2x4s out there and their sackcrete on the surface, repeatedly assuring themselves it'll all hold together and float and give stability. It sinks every single time. Yet they scorn, persecute, ridicule, ostracize, and brush off those who are rooted in Christ, following Him in fruitful, mature obedience. See, they can't produce life-giving fruit because they're not rooted in the life-giver, the agent of creation. In the words of Colossians 1:16-17, for by Him, speaking of Christ, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There is stability in Christ alone, together. Here's some extended concluding thoughts and applications in light of all this. We'll get into some nuts and bolts next week. Maturity starts with knowing Christ. Maturity is fostered walking with Him, overflowing with gratitude, persevering together, striving to be impervious to the cultural waters in which we swim. And maturity is completed in glory. This is what He says in the very next chapter. 3:4. Is our life is revealed then, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So the question before us is, how will you, be about the business of building good soil in which to be firmly rooted, upon which you are built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude? See, soil building is below the surface. It is not flashy, nor is it fast. It is always working, slowly, steadily, on purpose. Nobody knows it's even happening until you scratch the surface and look down beneath. Here's the problem. You can build all the soil you want to. Without a plant rooted in it, it is fairly useless. You can be as disciplined as you want to be, but if you don't have Christ, you will not mature in Christ, but remain unrooted and lifeless and in desperate need of Christ. Similarly, you can be in Christ and be planted in soil that is sterile, void of strength-giving nutrients, shaded, receiving no light. There's no building components. The result is weakness, instability, immaturity, fruitlessness. However, when we have soil that is being built and a firmly rooted plant, then there can be strength, stability, fruitfulness. Such is the goal. Another thing to consider is maturity comes with having outputs for your inputs and inputs for your outputs and an interdependence on one another. My old pastor he loved to say this, that when your output exceeds your input, your upkeep becomes your downfall. When your output exceeds your input, your upkeep becomes your downfall. This can happen. And when it happens, you lean on giftedness, you lean on experience, buying the lie that rest, study, discipline, prayer, perseverance, humility, all those things are for the weak people. When in reality, that is what makes the strong to be strong. This is what builds up our relationship with God beneath the surface, building soil that will last. And see, when output exceeds input, the heart starts to cool. God becomes more of a taskmaster than a tender father. Conflicts with others are avoided at all costs for self-preservation. Irritability soars. Apathy reigns. Every decision feels enormous. Your judgment is impaired. Direction and purpose you once had becomes clouded in a fog. You can't get over a speed bump, let alone jump a hurdle on the path to obedience. You quickly become a navel gazer, concerned with yourself, very eager for your next pity party. There's a distant desire for fruit, but no soil building to lead to maturity. I've lived every single bit of that. Maybe you have as well. Paul does not want the Colossians to live it. They don't have to. You don't either. See, right in the introduction to this letter, in chapter 1, verse 6, he's speaking of the spread and the fruitfulness of the gospel that's going around the world. And he says that it is, quote, bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Later in 1:10, he's praying that they would bear fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Later in 4:12, he's talking to them about Epaphras, their friend, who shared the gospel with them and instructed them. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. What's he doing? Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you would stand perfect, mature, complete, fully assured of the will of God. Now, why is Paul saying and praying that? Why would Epaphras pray for such a thing? Because it is not a given. Assuming it is extremely dangerous. One must walk with Christ in order to be fruitful for Christ. I encourage you this week to consider, think about, pray over, what could maturing in Christ look like for you personally? Where do you need to grow? Be honest with yourself. And then the question is, what are you going to do about it? And come back next week for part two as we look at the process and the practices of multiplying as those who are maturing and how we can begin even now to build a sturdy foundation rooted in Christ. And I'll leave you with this. The Christian is redeemed and designed to last for eternity with the one who created and redeemed us, enjoying his presence forever. Maturing in Christ is preparation for eternity with Christ, and coming alongside one another in this pursuit. We can, and we must. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that you are wise. You are good. You have revealed the glory of Christ to those of us who are a far cry from glorious. You have given us, gifted us, with everything we need to grow in Him. You have revealed yourself that we may know you, that we may love you, and that we may walk in your ways. Would you help us as a local church, as your people, to be about this maturation process, embracing the gift we have in one another along the way? And would you receive all the glory? I pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.